The gift of tongues is arguably the most controversial gift of all the gifts that we have seen. In fact, I would say the doctrine of tongues. What does tongues mean? This doctrine is the most controversial in the Christian church, at least in our day and age. It was not always so, but at least in our day and age, it has become the most controversial doctrine. You know, there are some people who say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Or if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And there are others who go to the opposite end, to the opposite extreme, and who say everyone who speaks in tongues is demon possessed. So there are, you know, extreme views on both sides. This doctrine divides Christians. This doctrine polarizes Christians. People are confused over this doctrine, right? So what are we to make of this gift? How do we understand this gift? What is tongues? And what should be a sound understanding of this gift? What is a biblical view of the gift of tongues? It is this question that I'm going to answer in this sermon. What is the biblical view of the gift of tongues? That's the question, the main question of this sermon. And it is this question I believe I will answer from the scriptures as we consider various portions of scripture. Now, before we launch into these verses, let me remind you of the context. We have been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for some time, and we have been considering the list of these spiritual gifts, and I've been going through these gifts which are listed here one by one by one, and I have been trying to explain to you what all of these gifts are. And that is very important because there has been a lot of confusion about these gifts. And not only is there confusion in our midst, in our day and age, there was confusion even in those days. Not in all churches, but especially in the Corinthian church. They all latched onto the gift of tongues. They all latched onto the gift of tongues and they were using it in an unlawful manner, as I told you even in the previous weeks. They were using it as some kind of a status symbol. They were saying, hey, I speak in tongues, you don't speak in tongues, therefore I am superior to you. Okay? So they were using the gift of tongues to show off. They were using the gift of tongues to prep themselves up. They were using the gift of tongues, as I told you, to create a two-tier Christianity where there are one set of Christians who speak in tongues and who are super spiritual, and there are another set of people who are not so spiritual because they don't speak in tongues. So Paul is correcting this theology in these chapters. He's correcting these theologies, this theology, and he is giving them a list of gifts, and he's saying to them, look, there are all of these gifts, and you need to pursue these other gifts as well. And when you use gifts, you need to use it for the sake of others. So he has been listing all of these gifts, hasn't he been? So he lists many gifts from verse 8 to verse 11, and he has listed many gifts, and now he comes to the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now you see, he lists this gift last. He lists this gift last. It's not on the top of Paul's mind. He lists it last. This is on top of the minds of the Corinthians. If they were to write this letter, they would list it first. But in Paul's mind, this is the last gift. He includes it because this was their favorite. And he says, okay, I will include it. But he wants to help them understand that this is not the most important gift to be pursued in the church. And he will argue for the inferiority of the gift of tongues explicitly in chapter 14. But nevertheless, it is a gift which comes from God. We cannot despise this gift. And we need to understand what this gift is, whether it is applicable in our day and age. So we need to understand what this gift is. So today I'm going to give you three truths about the gift of tongues. And I believe if you grasp these three truths, which I'm going to argue from the scriptures, you will be having a good understanding of the gift of tongues. And you will not be duped. You will not be put under pressure to fake tongues. So the first truth about the gift of tongues is this. Tongues are human languages. Tongues are human languages. Or in other words, tongues are human foreign languages. Tongues are human foreign languages. Now, in order to establish this truth, we have to turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read out the whole of Acts chapter 2. It will be too long. But I will summarize Acts chapter 2. It's a very important passage of the scripture. And it is a very important passage in order to understand what the gift of tongues really is. So, in Acts chapter 2, the chapter begins by saying that it is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, right? So it is the day of Pentecost, and the disciples of Jesus Christ, the first disciples of Jesus Christ, are gathered in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know where exactly they are gathered, but they are gathered in some kind of a public place. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in fulfillment of the promise which Jesus Christ made to them. Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem, and I will give you a helper from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and he will come upon you, and he will equip you to do my work." So they are all waiting in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus has promised, comes upon them, and all of them immediately start speaking in tongues. And when they start speaking in tongues, all of the Jews who have come to Jerusalem, they recognize that these guys are speaking the languages of their nations. See, Jews were dispersed in the world. They were in many different countries. There were Jews even in India at that point of time. So all of these Jews had come to Jerusalem to keep the Pentecost festival, and they hear the disciples of Jesus Christ speaking in different languages. And they understand these languages. They are saying, "Hey, these are languages which are spoken where I live." And they say that these people, the disciples of Christ, are extolling God. They are proclaiming the wonders of God. They are proclaiming the great works of God which God has done. And we can safely assume that they were probably proclaiming the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for God's people. So they were praising and proclaiming the great work of salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished in different tongues. In fact, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, records that they spoke in 12 or 13 different languages. And he names those languages, right? So, brothers and sisters, from Acts chapter 2, it is very, very clear that tongues means foreign languages, right? It is indisputable. You can't dispute it. It is so clear. Tongues were foreign languages. Now, we need to understand that Acts chapter 2 is paradigmatic. Now, I'm using a very difficult word, but I will explain it. I think all of you understand what paradigmatic means. Paradigmatic means an event which is the paradigm. What is a paradigm? It is the standard. It is the pattern. It is something which sets the stage for all other future events which are similar, right? This is the main event, and every other future event in which tongue speaking is involved, that has to correspond to this event. Okay? And this is a very important event. It sets the pattern. It is the one which sets the trend. It is the paradigm. Okay? And all other events which are recorded in the book of Acts have to be compared with this event. Okay? Now, there are only two other instances in the book of Acts where people speak in tongues. Only two other instances in the book of Acts where people speak in tongues. And the second instance is Acts chapter 10 and 11. Acts chapter 10 and 11. Now in Acts chapter 10 and 11, I'm once again going to summarize what's going to happen there. In Acts chapter 10, we read about a Roman centurion. His name is Cornelius. And he is a God worshipper. That means he believed in the God of Israel. And he's praying, and an angel appears to him, and the angel says, "You know, send for a man named Peter. He is right now staying in Joppa, and he will come and he will proclaim a message, and you should listen to that message." So what Cornelius does is he obeys the instruction given to him by the angel in this vision, and he sends for Peter. And Peter comes. And what does Peter do? All of you who have read the book of Acts, what does Peter do? Peter comes and he proclaims the gospel, correct? And as he proclaims the gospel, what happens? The Holy Spirit starts falling upon Cornelius and his household, and they start doing what? Speaking in tongues. Okay, they start speaking in tongues. And after this event in Acts chapter 11, you know, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and Peter gives a report of what happened in Cornelius' household. And when he gives a report to the church in Jerusalem, there are a set of people known as the circumcision party. They are very upset with Peter. They say, "You have gone into the house of an uncircumcised man. How dare you?" And Peter says, "Well, guys, you are getting me wrong. Look, hear out my story. You know, I proclaimed the gospel to them because I was given a vision that I should enter into the house of a Roman centurion. I should go to that place. So I obeyed the Lord. And when I went, I saw that God gave them the same gift which he has given us. Just like how the Holy Spirit fell on us at the beginning, the Holy Spirit has also fallen on them." So you see what Peter is doing. Peter, in order to defend himself, in Acts chapter 11, this comes in verse 14, 15 and 16, he says, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Now what is that beginning? It is Acts chapter 2. Very, very clear, right? It's Acts chapter 2. And he says, God has given them the same gift. You can go and read your Bibles. Acts chapter 11, verse 14, 15 and 16. He says, God has given them the same gift which he gave to us. So brothers and sisters, what does that mean? So in what language did Cornelius and his household speak? Were they speaking in angelic languages? I don't think so. Because if they were speaking in angelic languages, which was not understandable by people, then Luke would have recorded it. Luke would have said that there is a difference in the gift which was given to these people. But Luke does not bother to give us any such indication. Luke simply assumes that we would assume that these gifts are the same. And Peter says that they received the same gift as us. So they must have spoken in some foreign language which some other people would have understood. And this was a miracle given to them by God, right? So tongues are foreign languages. Now there is one more proof that tongues are foreign languages and earthly languages, and that comes to us from Isaiah chapter 28 verse 11 to 12. Now once again I will just quote this and give you a summary. Now Isaiah chapter 28 verse 11 to 12 is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says in verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me." Now Paul is quoting Isaiah. And if you look at the original context of Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking these words to the people of Israel, to the northern kingdom of Israel. Why? Because they were making fun of God's word. They were making fun of God's word. They were saying, you know, all God's law is just gibberish. God's law is just a meaningless jumble of words. They were making fun by saying, law upon law, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is all God's law is. It's all line upon line, precept upon precept, laws upon laws. There is all there is to God's law. There is nothing personable to it. And they were making fun of God's law. In essence, they were saying that God's law is a meaningless jumble of noises. So God said, "Oh, okay. My law is a meaningless jumble of noises. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring people into your land whose language will seem like that to you. I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to bring a foreign people whose language you don't understand, and they are going to rule over you." And this happened. The Assyrians came and they settled many foreigners in the land of Israel, and they took many Israelites and they exiled them into foreign lands. So in the land of Israel, there were many foreign language speaking people. Okay. So this was a judgment on the Israelites. There were many foreigners who were speaking their language in the land of Israel. And what is interesting is Paul quotes that as he is discussing the doctrine of tongues. Paul is quoting what Isaiah is saying in 1 Corinthians in order to teach about the doctrine of tongues. So what does Paul assume? Paul assumes that tongues are foreign languages, because if they were not foreign languages, if they were angelic languages, then Paul would have clarified that. But Paul does not do that. Paul simply quotes Isaiah chapter 28, which refers to the language of the Assyrians, and he is quoting that in order to teach the doctrine of tongues. So I would give these two proofs, brothers and sisters, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11, and also this quotation of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All of these are proof that tongues are foreign languages, earthly languages. Now, many people would not be satisfied with my explanation, and they would quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of what? Men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, so they will quote this and they will say, look, pastor, it says tongues of angels. Okay, but brothers and sisters, that's bad hermeneutics. That means it's a bad way of interpretation. The reason why I say it's a bad way of interpreting the Bible is because what Paul is using here is a figure of speech known as hyperbole. It's a figure of speech known as hyperbole. Hyperbole means exaggeration. He is using exaggeration in order to drive home a point. And what is the point? He is saying love is more important than all of these spiritual gifts. You need to practice all of these spiritual gifts by having love in your heart for your brothers and sisters. That's Paul's main point. And so what he does is he uses hyperbole or exaggeration to drive home the point that love is the most important thing that you need in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So he says, though I speak in tongues of men and of angels, he's saying, not only am I speaking in the tongues of men, but I also speak in the tongues of angels. And if I have all of these tongues and still have not love, what am I? I'm nothing. And then in verse 2, he says, again, another exaggeration. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, did God give Paul that kind of wisdom and knowledge that he understood all mysteries and all knowledge? Obviously not. It is only God who knows everything, right? So Paul is once again using exaggeration. Again, in verse 3, if I bestow all my goods to feed to the poor, and if I give up my body to be burnt. Did Paul ever do that? Did Paul give up everything that he had? Is it possible for us to give up everything that we have? No, we need to keep certain things back in order to function normally in this life, right? And did Paul give up his body to be burned? No, nobody gives up his body to be burned just like that, unless people are forced to be burnt at the stake, right? So what Paul is using here is exaggerated language in order to drive home the point that what is most important in the use of spiritual gifts is love. Now you cannot take this verse and argue that tongues are angelic languages. It's not possible. It is bad exegesis. It is sloppy exegesis. It is not handling the word of God correctly. That's what you need to tell your charismatic friends. Of course, do it in a gentle way. I'm kind of charged up here, so don't imitate me. And even if, let me concede this. Let's say that tongues are angelic languages. Tongues are angelic languages. Let me concede that. Even if tongues are angelic languages, they are not meaningless repetition of syllables. Okay? They are not meaningless repetition of syllables, and they are not gibberish. Angels speak a language. They don't speak gibberish. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when you hear someone speaking in a language which you don't know, you can still make out that he's speaking a language, right? You can still make out. You know, I could make out that my Chinese friends were speaking Chinese. They were speaking a language. If I hear some of you pray in an Indian language which I don't know, I can still make out that it is a language. And I think it is possible for us to understand that it is a language, because these different sounds, these different intonations, and these different words come together in a harmonious way. It is not meaningless repetition of syllables. Right? And I don't think I have ever heard anyone speak in a tongue which makes sense. And even when I hear the so-called tongues, it is just repetition of syllables. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, they keep on going. It's like, it is just meaningless repetition. That is not tongues. I don't think that is tongues. People have learned it from someone else and they think that it is tongues. It is not. Once again, where is the evidence in the scriptures that people were babbling? Where is the evidence? 1 Corinthians 13:1 is a hyperbole. It cannot be used to establish that tongues are angelic languages. Okay? Acts 2 is the paradigm. You need to judge everything according to Acts chapter 2. You know, when someone will convince me that tongues really do exist, when someone here speaks in a language that is, you know, not a language which you know, but you speak it supernaturally. If one of you here starts speaking in, say, Portuguese, and our brother and sister, Gabriela and Mateus, they say, hey, he's speaking in Portuguese, then I'm convinced that tongues really does exist. And I will abandon my cessationism and I will become a charismatic, you know, at that point of time itself. But I haven't come across anything like that. So we need to first understand that tongues are foreign languages. Second, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Where do we read this? We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Paul is very, very clear. Tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. So tongues is geared towards unbelievers. Now we see this in Acts chapter 2, don't we? What happens? You know, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they start speaking in tongues. And when they start speaking in tongues, all of these Jewish people who have gathered in Jerusalem, they take notice. They're astonished. Hey, these guys are speaking in languages which only we know. It is not spoken here in Jerusalem. And then they are primed to listen to the gospel. They are astonished. And Peter takes hold of that opportunity and Peter says, listen guys, these guys are not drunk, but they are fulfilling what God had promised to us through the prophet Joel. These people are prophesying and you are hearing the great works of God in your language. And therefore you need to know that this Jesus whom you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ and you need to trust in him. And Peter preaches that sermon and they are cut to their heart and they say, what should we do? And they say, you know, Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So you see what happens in Acts chapter 2 is the speaking of tongues sets these people up to receive the gospel. It primes them to receive the gospel. You can say tongues is like a catalyst which helps them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tongues is something which is aimed at unbelievers. Tongues is something which invites unbelievers to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, tongues is usually not understood in this way in our day and age. It is not usually understood in this way in our day and age. Nobody cares for 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22 that tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Today, when you ask someone about tongues, they would say that tongues is a private prayer language. Tongues is a private prayer language. Okay? They start speaking in tongues in their private prayer. Okay? And even if they speak in tongues in the public gathering of God, there is no interpretation. Okay? I'll come to that later. But nevertheless, they usually say, most tongue speakers, it is a private prayer language and I speak in tongues in my private prayer. But the question is, if you speak in your private prayer, where is the witness to unbelievers? Because tongues is a sign for unbelievers. You cannot say that tongues is a private prayer language. Now, where do you derive this doctrine that tongues is a private prayer language? They derive it from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, you know, Paul says, "For he who speaks in tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." So when they read this verse, it is assumed that Paul is speaking about private prayer. I don't think so. I don't think Paul is speaking about private prayer. Because even the people who spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, even they were speaking to God. Right? Even they were speaking to God. You cannot say that they were not speaking to God. They were speaking to God. They did not understand everything that they were speaking, but they knew that they were ultimately extolling the Lord Jesus Christ in a language which they did not know. They knew it in their spirit, even though they did not understand what they were speaking with their minds. So we cannot draw this conclusion from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, that Paul is there describing private prayers. It's not a private prayer language. Again, another verse which people usually misquote is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. You know, here Paul says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Okay? And people take that verse and they say, look, Paul is speaking in tongues in his private prayer. Now, where does Paul actually say that he does this in his private prayer? It is not explicit in the scriptures. It is something which you are drawing an inference from the scriptures. And that inference may be wrong. In fact, we can say that Paul probably spoke in tongues in the context of doing missionary work. Paul probably spoke in tongues in the context of doing missionary work. You know, Paul went to different parts of the world. He had to reach out to many, many different peoples. And not everyone spoke Greek and Latin and Hebrew and Aramaic. These are the only languages which Paul may have known. You know, Paul may have had to speak in languages other than these four languages. And God may have given Paul the gift of tongues. And it is to those things that Paul may be referring here. So you cannot say that Paul here is speaking about his private prayer life. No, not at all. He's speaking about missions. He's speaking about evangelism. See, tongues and evangelism, tongues and missions always go hand in hand. So here we cannot say from these two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 and chapter 14 verse 18, that Paul is describing private prayer life of his. Not at all. And moreover, brothers and sisters, if you look at the whole context of chapter 14, chapter 14 is the only text of the scripture from where you can derive that tongues is private prayer language. Okay? And I have dealt with these two verses. But if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is dealing with the abuse of tongues in the church. He is not dealing with the abuse of tongues in your private prayer time. Not at all. He is dealing with the abuse of this gift in the church. And he says, you guys are speaking in tongues in the church without an interpreter. If you speak in tongues without an interpreter, then you are simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal because no one understands what you are speaking. There has to be an interpreter. You know, if someone here starts speaking in Portuguese, we need an interpreter. Otherwise, none of us will be able to say amen, right? That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were all speaking in different foreign languages, but there was no interpreter. And Paul is dealing with that abuse here. So when the context is the church and he is dealing with the abuse of this spiritual gift in the church, how can we conclude that Paul is describing a private prayer language? He's not. He's not describing a private prayer language. And moreover, if this was really a private prayer language, why does Paul always include the gift of interpretation? Now, every time Paul mentions the gift of tongues, he always mentions the gift of interpretation as well. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have, if you speak in tongues, what? You should also have an interpreter. Tongues is a public gift. I can put it that way. Just like how prophecy is a public gift, right? You cannot simply prophesy in your bedroom. Because if you prophesy in your bedroom, it is of no use. Right? In a similar way, you cannot be prophesying or speaking in tongues in your bedroom. Because that serves nobody. So brothers and sisters, Tongues is not a private prayer language. Tongues is a sign given for unbelievers. It sets them up to hear the gospel. It invites them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speculating here, but it may be that God gave the gift of tongues even to the Apostle Thomas. You know, at that time, there were no language training institutes in Jerusalem. He would not have known Malayalam. He may have gone to Kerala, okay? And he may have spoken to the Jews in Aramaic. But then there were many other languages in South India at that point of time. How in the world did he preach the gospel to all of these people? And it says that he died at the hands of my ancestors. And my ancestors did not speak Greek and Latin or Hebrew or Aramaic. We spoke an ancient form of Tamil. So how in the world did he reach out to our people? As I was reading the scripture, the case can be made that many of these apostles who went to these foreign lands, they probably spoke in tongues. God gave them that gift because God did not want the diversity of languages to be a hindrance for them to preach the gospel. And once they preached the gospel in all of these different languages and the church was established in that language, the gift of tongues ceased. So, tongues, brothers and sisters, are a sign for unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Go and examine what I have said from the scriptures. Thirdly, I would say, tongues have generally ceased. This is the third truth. Tongues have generally ceased. Tongues are human languages. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. That's the second truth. And tongues have generally ceased. Now, how do I say that tongues have ceased? As I told you, tongues and prophecy are very closely linked. Tongues and prophecy are very closely linked. Tongues is nothing but interpreted tongues is nothing but prophecy. You get what I'm saying? Interpreted tongues is nothing but what? Prophecy. Now, how do we establish that? We establish that once again from Acts chapter 2. That's why I said it is so paradigmatic. In Acts chapter 2, people are speaking in what? They are speaking in tongues, right? They are speaking in foreign languages. And Peter gets up and Peter says, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy which God made through the prophet Joel. And what was the prophecy which the prophet Joel made? Your young men and your young women shall what? Prophesy. Now they were speaking in tongues. But Peter gets up and says that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that they will prophesy, that God's people will prophesy. So you see, what is happening is Peter is saying that interpreted tongues are prophecy. So these people were extolling the work of God. These people were saying things about God which acted like a prophecy. Now, of course, these people who were speaking, to them it was tongues. But to the people who were hearing, it was what? Prophecy. So interpreted tongues is nothing else but prophecy. Now we can also derive this truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, you need to prophesy in the church. And if you prophesy in the church, you are building up people. But if you are speaking in tongues, you are not building up people unless you have what? Interpretation. If you have interpretation, then it works at the same level as what? Prophecy. So interpreted tongues is prophecy. Now what have we seen in the last few weeks? We have seen in the last few weeks that prophecy is a foundational gift. It was given to the church before the coming of the New Testament. So when the New Testament came, prophecy slowly faded away because we don't need any more prophecies because all the prophecies that we need are here in the New Testament. We need to pay heed to the New Testament, not to any other prophecy which a person may speak. So tongues, being interpreted prophecy, I would argue, have also ceased. Tongues are very closely linked with prophecy, and tongues, just like prophecy, are a foundational gift. Tongues is a foundational gift, brothers and sisters. As I told you earlier, they help the apostles to spread the word to different nations. Tongues help the apostle to spread the word of God to different nations. And many other scholars also say that tongues was a sign to the unbelieving Jews. Tongues was a sign to the unbelieving Jews, especially the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that generation. What happened on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, all these people start speaking in tongues. And they start speaking in tongues, that means in foreign languages, languages of nations which the Jews, what? Hate. Jews don't like all of these other nations because they think that these nations are not nations which belong to God. They thought that they are the only nation which belongs to God. And when God made all of these people speak in the language of these Gentile nations, God was indicating to them that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ indeed is the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, and that I am fulfilling the Abrahamic promise which I had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God's word is going to spread to all nations. That God is not only now the God of the Jews, but he is God of all peoples, all ends of earth. What did we sing today? Will come to know him. All peoples would praise him. And so in Acts chapter 2, when the Jews heard these people speaking in tongues, it was a rebuke to them. Because these people rejected the Messiah. And here Jesus had raised the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had put him in his right hand. And God was saying, this Christ whom you rejected, he is the one who is the Messiah. And through him, I'm going to reach out to the ends of the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, so tongues was a foundational gift to bear witness to those, to that generation of Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people from different parts of the world have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews don't need any more evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. God is already fulfilling all of the promises of the Old Testament and bringing many people to faith in him. So once the gift of tongues had signified the spread of the gospel to the Jews, it does not need to occur again and again in order to once again bear witness. We bear witness to the Jews by the preaching of the gospel. We don't necessarily need the gift of tongues. So brothers and sisters, tongues are a foundational gift, and along with prophecy, they also passed away because interpreted tongues are nothing but prophecy. Now, I'm sure that many people would not be persuaded of what I'm saying. They would not be persuaded. And they would still insist, Pastor, tongues are angelic languages, and I speak in angelic languages. This is what most people would tell me. But let me tell you that even charismatics are cessationists. Even charismatics are cessationists. You understand what I'm saying? Even our charismatic brothers and sisters, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, believe in the cessation of gifts. You know which gifts? In the gift of tongues. Even they believe it. How? Because nobody speaks in human tongues. Have you seen any Pentecostal or charismatic speaking in a human language? You see, even if I grant that tongues are angelic tongues, that means angelic languages, in the Bible it clearly says they are at least what? Foreign languages and human languages. Have you come across anyone speaking in a foreign language? No. The evidence is zero. Nobody has spoken in any foreign language. If it were true, then all you need to do is just produce that recording and the gift of tongues that it exists today is established. And what about the gift of interpretation? I believe many of our charismatic brothers, when it comes to the gift of interpretation, are cessationists. There they are. Because there is no gift of interpretation. While they long for the gift of tongues, where is the gift of interpretation? I mean, if God gives the gift of tongues, he should also give the gift of interpretation, correct? Why doesn't he give the gift of interpretation? Now, many people would tell me, well, because I pray that, you know, the gift of tongues is given to me in my private prayer. But we have seen that tongues is a sign for unbelievers, not necessarily a sign for believers. And another way to prove the cessation of gifts is through history. Is through history. You would scan in vain the documents and the writings of all of the church fathers to find the gift of tongues. They wrote nothing about the gift of tongues. And in fact, what they wrote, they said that the gift of tongues has ceased in their time. Chrysostom, one of the greatest preachers in the Eastern Church, he said, I don't even understand what the gift of tongues is because we have never seen this gift occurring in our churches. Now, he was in the East. He was in Antioch. He was one of the greatest preachers in the early church. Augustine, again, one of the greatest theologians of the Christian church, he said, even I don't see the gift of tongues being given to us in our day and age. They have ceased. They have written all of these things. I'm not making it up. It is all documented. So my question, brothers and sisters, is this. Why has God made this gift to cease for last 1,900 years and it suddenly is renewed in Southern California in 1900s? Why? Why such a long gap? And my question is this. Even these people who were speaking in tongues in Southern California, it is from Southern California that, you know, the Pentecostal movement spread. You know that the first Pentecostals, they had a better understanding of the gift of tongues. You know, they believed that God would give them foreign languages when they go to the mission fields. That's what was their belief. They did not believe in angelic tongues. Okay? Another thing which happened among them was many of these people who started speaking in tongues in Southern California, they were deniers of the Trinity. They didn't believe in the Trinity. It is from them that we have this denomination known as Oneness Pentecostals. Now you tell me, why would God give the gift of tongues to people who deny the divinity of his own blessed Son? He won't. So why has God suddenly started the gift of tongues after there being a lull for 1,900 years? You know, it doesn't satisfy me that you simply say that the gift of tongues is simply angelic tongues. Why doesn't God revive foreign languages? Why doesn't God give us the gift of interpretation of tongues? Why? Was God angry with the church for 1,900 years? I don't think so. So brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful when it comes to the gift of tongues. You know, people put tremendous pressure on young believers that they have to speak in tongues. And most of these young believers, what they do is they fake it. They learn how to speak in the gift of tongues from their, you know, Bible study leaders or their superiors. And these superiors would be babbling and they say, oh, okay, this is what it is. Okay, I will also babble. And they will say, I have spoken in tongues. Why? Because a tremendous pressure is put on young believers that if you don't speak in tongues, you cannot be convinced that you are a Christian. And so it is under pressure that people speak in tongues. I'm yet to find anyone speak in a foreign language. You know, I prayed when I was a young believer, God gave me the gift of tongues. I was in the AG church for a long time. God never gave me the gift of tongues. At that time, I was not a reformed nut. I was not biased. I sincerely prayed, but God did not give me. Why? I don't know. So we cannot say that the gift of tongues has to be there for everyone, that it is a sign of salvation, not at all. So brothers and sisters, in this sermon I have tried to establish three truths, and I hope you are persuaded of these truths. Tongues are human languages. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And tongues have generally ceased. Unless someone proves to the church by speaking miraculously in an earthly foreign language, I am content to be a cessationist. And I think all of you should also be content to be cessationists. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear instruction which we have in your word, that, Lord, you gave the gift of tongues to the early church, the gift of foreign languages, so that many Jews may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that many different peoples of the world may hear the gospel in their language and be saved. We thank you that you use the gift of tongues to spread your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would not be duped into faking tongues. That, Lord, we would not be speaking in tongues when they are not tongues. That, Lord, we would not, Lord, give in to this theology which says that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would protect new believers, Lord, who are in such churches. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to your church so that, Lord, we may understand the gifts rightly. And Lord, that we may not put any burden on your people more than what you yourself have put. So we thank you, O God, for the witness of the early church. We thank you for the witness of, Lord, the Reformed Church. We thank you, God, for all the scholarship that has gone into this area. Lord, help us to be well-informed and help us to be wise Christians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, in response to the word that we have heard, let us sing.